Last Lord's Day, we took a look at the last warning, God's warnings of woe. God's warnings of woe. He always gives a warning before he pronounces the judgments upon this earth, upon anything else. This morning, we want to look at the fifth trumpet, the fifth judgment, which is the plague of locusts, and we entitle it, When Men Seek Death. When Men Seek Death. Remember the seven trumpet judgments we're into now. The first trumpet was hail, fire, and blood. Second trumpet judgment, a burning mountain. Third trumpet, the falling star, or wormwood. The fourth trumpet, the sun is smitten, and the moon, and the stars. The fifth trumpet today, the plague of locusts. And then the sixth trumpet will be the plague of horsemen. Seventh trumpet, the judgment of angry nations. 21 judgments in 7 years. That's one every 4 months, the seven-year period of tribulation. And the believers, the ones that are redeemed and saved, will have no part of this tribulation, will be off, caught up to be with Christ in glory. Let's read verse 1 together. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This star falling from heaven. We believe, according to verse 2, it says, and he opened. So it's apparently a personified star, a person. Then in verse 11, it says they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, name of Abaddon and Apollyon. So apparently this was the angel, the star. But notice he has the key to the bottomless pit. Keys in Scripture are used at different times, different things. For instance, Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Keys, of course, open up things. They have access to things. It shows you what have access. And this satanic angel, this satanic person, had the key to the bottomless pit. Isaiah 22:22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the key of the house of David. So he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. The Lord Jesus has that power to open up by faith heaven itself, and not to shut, and to shut, and no man can open. Once death occurs, our chances are shut from evermore receiving Christ as Savior. It's too late. But now, while we're living, the door is open. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Another key in Luke 11:52, the Lord Jesus says, woe unto you lawyers. We have a lawyer here. I don't know whether he's one of these. I don't think he is. But woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. And the lawyers were those that had to do with the law of Moses, those that trafficked in that, and they added so many things. And then the Lord Jesus says, ye have entered not in yourselves, they're not interested in heaven, and them that were entering in, he hindered. And so the terrible thing of hindering people that want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, want to come to faith in him, and people hinder them, the key of knowledge. Then in Revelation 1:18, there's another key, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I am he that liveth, the Lord Jesus, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Not just on Resurrection Sunday, once a year, but every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. He's alive forevermore. And then it says, amen, I have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus holds in his hands the keys of heaven, the keys of hell, the keys of death, and we must trust him in order to evade and escape hell at death. And this certainly is the key of our Savior. Then in Revelation 3, in verse 7, it's a reference back to Isaiah 22:22. It speaks of the Lord Jesus again. And unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? This is the Lord Jesus speaking. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. That's the Lord Jesus himself. And he that hath the key of David, that he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. You know, the Lord Jesus is the one that can open up heaven. Popes can't do it. Saints can't do it. Pastors can't do it. Rabbis can't do it. Any individual cannot open up heaven. The Lord Jesus is the only one that's got the key that can open up that wonderful, glorious place. And it's for those who are redeemed. Those who say, once for all, Christ hath redeemed us, once for all, as Dick Carroll has played. And he's got that key that opens up the door. And he also has the key that shutteth, and no man openeth. And so we've got to be sure that we are in Christ right here on this earth before we die. Otherwise, there's no hope of anything in the future. Now, as far as that bottomless pit, the abyss, abyssus is the Greek word for it. It's of Orcus. It's a very deep gulf or chasm, the lowest part of the earth. used as the common receptacle of the dead. That's the abyss. And especially as the abode of demons. So this abyss is where the demons are, and when this bottomless pit is opened with this key that the angel has, all these demons come out. Terrible thing. And then that's bottomless. Then the word pit, far, it's the pit of the abyss, because in the nether world, it's thought to increase in size the further it extends from the surface of the earth, and so resembles a cistern, the orifice of which is narrow. So here's the pit. It's like a cistern. And as it gets small up here, then it just opens right up. And that's the place, we believe, where hell is, and it will be created, a special place, but the judgment of the ones that are dead and not trusted Christ are there even today. The bottomless pit. Let's read verse 2 together. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so this pit was opened, and smoke, first of all. Now, in Genesis 10, verse 28, Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. This was God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness, sodomy, and all the other filthiness and sin. God's judgment as the smoke of a furnace. This is another judgment, the judgment here of this trumpet, and it's going to be smoke like of the smoke of a furnace. And then in Exodus 19:18, Mount Sinai, when the law was given, Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. The holiness of God, the smoke, the holiness at the Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And then in 2 Samuel 22, verse 8 and 9, it speaks of the earth shook and trembled, the foundation of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth, God was wroth, God was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and the fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. The smoke of God, the judgment of God. And so hell itself, the lake of fire, is a very great penalty and judgment. And the Lord says he went up smoke out of his nostrils. Then in Isaiah 4 and verse 5, sometimes smoke is a representation of the Lord also. The Lord shall create every dwelling place in Mount Zion, and a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flame, flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And so he will have a smoke by day, just like on the tabernacle in the wilderness, 40 years. He led them by day with a pillar of cloud and smoke, by night by a pillar of fire. So it's the Lord's presence, sometimes is referred to as smoke. Then Isaiah 6, 4 and 5. Isaiah 6, here's Isaiah's call to the ministry of a prophet. And there again, says the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. House was filled with smoke. This again is the holiness of the Lord. Sometimes smoke is for holiness. And then Isaiah said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord is sometimes using smoke for judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Other times, smoke that comes out of his nostrils. Other times, smoke is used to show his presence, show his holiness. And in this case, it's the release out of the smoke, what we see in verse 3, the locust, the smoke that darkened the whole air by reason of the smoke. I'm glad I'm not going to be here to see all this darkening of the air by this smoke. Let's read verse 3 together. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And so here the locusts have come out, just millions of them, and smoking up the whole earth. And it says that the power as scorpions upon the earth. Now, locusts are only occurring 16 times in Scripture. Actually, in Exodus 10 and verse 12, for example, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts. This is one of the 10 plagues in Egypt. That they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, even all that the hail hath left. So the locusts eat up the crops. That's their goal. Now, these locusts do not do that. We'll see a little bit later. But the normal locusts eat up every green thing. 2 Chronicles 6, 28 and 29. God says to Solomon, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege thee, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man of all the people of Israel, and a man shall spread forth his hands in this house, and the Lord's promise, then Solomon says, hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. So here's a plague of locusts upon the people, and God says, and Solomon prays, please, Lord, forgive us because of the plague of locusts. They have a plague of locusts right now in Australia. We have some pictures back there in the picture board of locusts, and our missionaries are up here now, by the way. But there's some pictures back there of the locusts. This is a terrible thing over there in Australia at this time. Then in 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, again, the Lord tells Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Here's a command by the Lord, by locusts, to devour the land. Then, 7:14, many of us memorized, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so here's locusts can be prayed away. Then in Psalm 105, verse 34 and 35, speaking of the Egyptian bondage and judgment, he spake, and the locusts came. Now this is a direct result of God, this judgment on Egypt. He spake, and the locusts came. God is in control of these plagues, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. And then in Mark 1 and verse 6, something that I would not favor, but John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin upon his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Of course, some people do eat. They fry them and put salt on them and eat them. They're clean as far as that's concerned. But notice, it also says that the locusts had power as of the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, scorpions are only mentioned 9 times in Scripture altogether. For instance, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, God says, who led thee in the wilderness through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. So in that wilderness for 40 years there were these scorpions and drought where there's no water and brought thee out. And then 1 Kings 12 and verse 11, Solomon's son said about if he's going to be the king, he says, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke, and my father hath chastised you with whips. But I, that is King Rehoboam, will chastise you with scorpions, worse than whips. He was a wicked son, Rehoboam. Because of his wickedness, God rent 10 tribes of the kingdom to Jeroboam, the northern tribes, and only 2 for Rehoboam. And Ezekiel 2 and verse 6, thou son of man, speaking of Ezekiel, be not afraid of them. You know, every time a prophet preaches to the people that are disobedient people, there's a possibility of fear. Be not afraid of them. Every time a pastor preaches to people, sometimes there's a fear. But be not afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and scorpions, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Ezekiel was warned, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Sometimes they say looks can kill. Sometimes they can, sometimes they can't. But Ezekiel was not to be afraid of the looks. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, the Lord sent out the 70 disciples after the 12 were sent out, 70 disciples. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. This was apostolic power. We don't believe that the charismatics are right and the Pentecostals are right in saying that these powers are present with us today. This was during the apostolic time. Now the scriptures are completed. 90 AD, all these signs of the apostles are gone, but they had power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. Well, what is a locust? Looked up a few things. First of all, any various large grasshoppers, specifically a migratory grasshopper, often traveling in great swarms and destroying nearly all vegetation in the area that it visits. Well, there's another thing about locusts. Locusts and grasshoppers often cause extensive and serious damage to crops in many parts of Africa and Asia. Of course, these locusts will not damage the crops, as we see a little bit later. Locusts are well known for their potential of invading cropping areas in swarms of millions. Just think, swarms of millions. Can you imagine locusts in the millions of individuals leaving behind devastated fields and plantations? locust and grasshopper control. They have different ways of controlling it now, but so that's the grasshoppers. Now it says the grasshoppers will be as the scorpions of the earth. So I looked up a few things on scorpions. I think we ought to know what a scorpion is. The common arthropods are called, and considered relatives of the spiders, of the mites, ticks, and harvestmen. Approximately 1,300 species of scorpions worldwide, characterized by an elongated body and segmented tail that is tipped with a venomous stinger. What about their range? Well, commonly thought of as desert animals, but in fact they occur in many other habitats, including grasslands and savannas, deciduous forests, pine forests, and so on. What is their habitat? Scorpions have been found even under snow-covered rocks in elevations of over 12,000 feet. Even in the snow, I got some scorpions. Snow scorpions. They must be Eskimo types. In the Andes Mountains of South Africa, South America, and the Himalayas of Asia. About 90 species of the scorpions occur in the United States. 90 out of the 1,500, or 1,300 altogether. All but four of these naturally occur west of the Mississippi River. Now, what about their description? As arachnids, scorpions have mouth parts called calicari, a pair of pedipalps, and four pairs of legs. I'm sure that'll be of great interest to those of us who are investigating spiders and the scorpions. The pincer-like pedipalps are usually primarily for prey, they capture and defense. They're also covered with various types of sensory hairs. The body is divided into two main regions, and they're listed there, and so on. The abdomen consists of 12 distinct segments, the last five forming what is most people refer to as the tail. The last five are the tail. We're going to see about the tails here a little bit later. At the end of the abdomen is the telson, which bears a bulb-shaped structure containing the venom glands and a sharp, curved acculus to deliver the venom. And on the underside, the scorpion bears a pair of unique sense organs called pectines, and so on. They bear more teeth in the male than the female. And then the behavior. They're predatory animals, nocturnal, and they feed on a variety of insects, spiders, centipedes, and other scorpions. They eat each other. So they're killing each other. I don't know what you call it. The larger scorpions occasionally feed on vertebrates. They'll even kill people like smaller lizards, snakes, and mice. They'll kill them and eat them. And then scorpions fall prey to many types of creatures. So in other words, other creatures eat the scorpions as well. Such as the centipedes, they eat them. Tarantulas will take care of them, eat them. Insectivorous lizards, birds, especially owls, mammals, including shrews, grasshoppers, mice, and bats. So the scorpions have some enemies as well. On the average, a female gives birth about 25 to 35 young. They remain on her back until they, within a week or two after the birth. Now, as far as the scorpion venom, the venom of scorpions for prey, capture, and defense. They're complex neurotoxins. They affect the victim's nervous system. Despite their bad reputation, only one species in the U.S. and about 20 others worldwide have venom potent enough to be considered dangerous to humans. But the venom of the scorpion may produce severe pain, swelling at the site of the sting, numbness, frothing at the mouth, difficulties in breathing, including respiratory paralysis, muscle twitching, and convulsions. Death is rare, especially in more recent times, and antivenom is available. So the world's most dangerous scorpions live in North Africa, Middle East, and India, and Mexico. And typically, mortality rises up to about 4% in hospital cases, and sometimes death by scorpion sting, if it occurs, is a result of heart or respiratory failure, and some hours after the incident. And so when it says that the locusts are dangerous and have the power of a scorpion, that's what is involved with all this pain and poison that is there. The word for locust is acris. It occurs in various Oriental countries, stripping fields and trees. Numberless swarms of them almost every spring are carried by the wind from Syria into Palestine. Having devastated their country, migrate to regions farther north until they perish by falling into the sea. I guess they're a little stupid to go into the sea and die. Now, the Orientals, accustomed to feed upon locusts, either raw or roasted. Now, what do you got to have, raw or roasted ones? I don't want either ones, pardon me. Seasoned with salt, prepared in other ways, and the Israelites are permitted to eat them. I guess that's what John the Baptist fed on, locusts and wild honey. Well, so much for verse 3, and the locusts and the scorpions. Let's read verse 4 together. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So contrary to their nature, eating all the green things, the trees, eating up, devouring them, this was not the purpose of these locusts. And the seal of God is given to believers that are saved. 2 Corinthians 1:21. We've been anointed, who hath sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. If any believers are saved with the use of the 144,000 in the tribulation period, these will not hurt them and harm them. They're sealed. And Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's why I believe you can't lose your salvation once you've been genuinely saved. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Revelation 7:2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he said, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So these locusts, according to this verse, were not to hurt, to do anything, until the ones that were sealed, and they were not to seal, the ones that have not the seal of God on their foreheads, they're the ones that are going to be affected. Those that are sealed will be exempt from any danger or harm coming from these locusts out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, led by the devil's satanic forces. Let's read verse 5 together. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So again, the scorpions are brought to the fore. The torment of the scorpion, of the poison, all these different symptoms that we talked about. But not to kill. It wasn't to kill them. It was torment. 5 months. Torture, torment. In fact, that word, basanidzo, is the Greek word for that. It means to torture. Torture them. To vex with grievous pains of body and mind, to torment. And that's what God has destined for those that are not sealed, those that are lost, those that are worshiping the devil and idols and various things. This word for torment is an interesting term. In Matthew 8:28-29, the Lord Jesus was met by a man out of the tombs, from the Gergesenes. Met him, two of them, possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. And no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Torment us. They knew that their destiny was the lake of fire, in torment, in torture, in terrible pain. And so he wondered, is it before the time to torment us? In Luke 16:22-28, we talked about that last words day, about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man denied the Lord Jesus. Lazarus apparently trusted him and was in paradise. But the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, hell is not a picnic. Hell is for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not genuinely saved and redeemed. And there's torment. It'll be eternal torment. And this should motivate each one of us to tell our friends and neighbors and relatives concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that lives in glory, willing to save those that come to him by faith. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the flames are real. The flames are genuine. It's not a figure of speech. I know different ones have taken the fire out of hell. Billy Graham is one, 1950. So there's no fire in hell. Various new evangelicals have taken fire out of hell. The Lord Jesus speaks of it as everlasting fire. Speaks of it as the lake of fire. And this picture, it's a reality picture. It's not just a parable. It's reality. Tormented in the flame. And beside this, said Abraham, there's a great gulf fixed so that they would pass from hence. You cannot come out of hell into heaven. I don't care what the Pope says in the Council of Trent about purgatory. And that's one of these things in the Council of Trent and the curses. They say you can wait in purgatory and then through penance and other means come out and pass up to heaven. No, you can't. And then the rich man said, send somebody to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Too late. He's thinking about his relatives. Think about your relatives and your friends that are lost now. Don't wait until it's too late, until they die. Think about them now. I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This should be a motivation for all of us to remember that torment is there. Hell is real. And the Lord Jesus has given us deliverance from hell, deliverance from the grave and from suffering and torment. He's given us the wonderful bliss of heaven and glory at in his presence. We ought to praise the Lord for that. Let's read verse number 6 together. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. We have people here, we titled the message, Men That Seek Death. This pain, this torment of these locusts will be so great, like this scorpion's pain, that they'll want to die, but they can't. They'll be forbidden to die. Death shall flee from them. Now, those of us who remember the pictures on television of the 9/11 fires of the two towers, we saw bodies and people falling from those towers, hurling themselves down. Why? The pain, the torment was so great. They wanted to end it immediately and die. They knew they were going to die anyhow, but the pain. And they sought death, and they found it, and they died. In this case, the torment is going to be so great that they seek death, but death shall flee from them. Now, euthanasia, of course, is a pleasant death for those who want to die because of pain. And, of course, that's a big question in the Scripture, 2 Samuel 1 and verse 6 to 10, probably the first instance of this euthanasia, mercy killing. Saul was wounded. Saul fell on his sword. And the Amalekite came, and Saul said, I pray thee, slay me, for anguish, that is pain, torment, has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. So here was the mercy killing in the Old Testament. And of course, David the king was not pleased with this. How dare you slay the Lord's anointed? And he fell on this Amalekite and slew him because he had slain Saul. So he was against it. And then in Job chapter 1, verse 21, seems to be a reference against this euthanasia or mercy killing. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I was talking about returning thither, and then he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord forever. I believe in the same instance he took away possessions of Job, but also when the Lord's time to come to take our life, that's his prerogative. Lord Jesus said finally from the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Lord gave up his life. He had the power to take his life. And after suffering was finished, after the Lord Jesus had said it is finished, suffering for sin, he gave up his life and it was completed. But as far as euthanasia, mercy killing, that's the intentional killing by an act or omission of a dependent human upon his or her alleged benefit. It's voluntary euthanasia. Somebody's requested to be killed. There's non-voluntary, made no request. There's involuntary euthanasia, where a person expressly says, don't kill me, and they kill him. Assisted suicide is another thing. Euthanasia by action, euthanasia by omission. What euthanasia is not, it's not unless the death is intentionally caused by what is done or not done. Then there's something about the history of euthanasia. I found that on the internet. In B.C., 400, the Hippocratic Oath, the father of the physicians and doctors, Hippocrates, said this, quote, I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel. He was against the euthanasia. 14th to 20th century, the English law forbade that. For over 700 years, the Anglo-American common law tradition was punished or otherwise disapproved of both suicide and assisting suicide. So there was a history of that. And then in 1828, the early American statutes explicitly outlawed assisting suicide. But then in 1920, there's a book came out permitting the destruction of life not worthy of life. That was published. And the author said, they argued that patients who asked for death assistance should, under very carefully controlled conditions, be able to obtain it from a physician. The book helped support involuntary euthanasia by Nazi Germany. Involuntary, didn't want it. But they were killed. 1935, the Euthanasia Society of England was formed to promote euthanasia, mercy killing. 1939, Nazi Germany, Hitler ordered a widespread mercy killing of the sick and disabled. And life unworthy of life is what he called it. Started with very young children, symptoms of mental retardation, physical deformity, just kill them. That's what he believed. The Nazi euthanasia program quickly expanded to include older disabled children and adults. 1995, Australia's Northern Territory approved a euthanasia bill. It took effect 1996, but fortunately the Australian Parliament overturned it in 1997. What about this country? 1998, the United States, the state of Oregon, legalizes assisted suicide. So if you want to go euthanasia-wise, move to Oregon. 1999, Dr. Jack Kevorkian, sentenced to 10 to 25-year prison service, term rather, for giving lethal injection to Thomas Yoke. In the year 2000, the Netherlands legalizes euthanasia. 2002, Belgium legalizes euthanasia. There's an international task force of euthanasia and assisted suicide, frequently asked questions. I got about 12 pages up here. Frequently asked questions, how to go ahead and kill yourself. And then also, I have one some time up here about newsmakers, Jack Kevorkian, assisted suicide pioneer. Of course, he's in jail now, but it's a sad thing when men seek death and euthanize death, and people are saying it's all right, and pretty soon it will become, I'm sure, legal, not only in Oregon, but in other states and the United States of America, sad to say. And will we be turned into Nazi Germany, whereby not just those that want to be euthanized because of the pain that they're undergoing, but who will be forced to be killed? It's an important thing. But in this case, in verse 6, these men, because of the torment of the locust, this terrible plague upon them, will seek death and shall not find it. No Dr. Kevorkians around at that time. He can't do it. No way to do it. None of the societies will be able to do it. Desire to die and death shall flee from them. I praise the Lord Jesus, though he was not purposely eager necessarily to die, but he gave his life up and did die because it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would give his life for the ransom of many, and that's what he did, willingly. Let's read verse 7 together. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto the battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So the picture, the shapes were like horses, huge horse-like creatures. At least the shapes were like them. They may be tiny and miniature horses prepared for battle. In other words, they had armor plate. They had to, so they would not be hurt. Nobody could kill them, swat them, and shoot at them. Notice their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So they had very important heads. And their faces, the faces of men. Imagine the demons, the looking faces of men. The pictures on television that advertised the passion, the promotional pictures, showed you a picture of Satan. Picture of the devil. It's a woman. It's horrible, horrible, grotesque face. These faces will have faces of men. You can imagine thousands and millions of them. Faces of men and wounding and tormenting the people that are lost and refuse to come to Christ as Savior. This is a picture of these locusts. Let's read verse number 8 together. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Hair, they must have had long hair, not shaved off like some women do today. Their hair is the hair of women. Their teeth as the teeth of lions. Well, I wouldn't want to be in the mouth of a lion, would you? Terrible teeth. In fact, I looked up the lion's teeth just to be on the safe side because we've got to see what teeth are like. In fact, just the other day we were looking at one of the Discovery Channels, I think it was, and some of the lions, and there was a father lion that he was too old, and so two young lions came to drive him out of the pride, and so he was driven out. And while he was there, you could see his teeth. And sure, I told my wife, see those teeth? His front teeth, they're separate. They got a big gap in there. And that fitted in with what I looked up about the tiger's teeth. The lion's teeth are well adapted for killing their prey and eating it. The great canine teeth, now those are the two teeth in the front. Great canine teeth are spaced such as they can slip between the cervical vertebrae, that's the neck vertebrae, of their favorite sized prey animals and sever the spinal cord. That's why they got this gap. Come right in the neck and just bite it right off. And then it says the shape of the back teeth, which are called carnassals instead of molars, makes them work like a pair of scissors for cutting pieces of meat. So they chop those back teeth, just cut those, the teeth as the teeth of lions. You can imagine the pain that will be inflicted. It doesn't say how. But if these critters that are shaped like horses, prepared for battle, that are like the sting of scorpions and pain, and the teeth like lions with the faces of men. You can imagine the bites, whatever it may be. Notice, it's a terrible thing. This is going, and if men will seek, and women and children will seek death, cannot find it. How much better were they to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, be saved, and taken to heaven, or have the seal of God on their foreheads, so that these would not be harmed. The only people that will be harmed and tormented and tortured by these locusts will be those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, those that are lost, those that rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior. Let's read verse number 9 together. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Breastplates are for the chest protectors to protect them. Apparently, the people on earth will probably try to kill them, probably try to shoot them with atomic bombs, atomic weapons, rifles, whatever it may be, but they're shielded. Breastplates of iron, protection. Sound of the wings. They had wings. They were flying creatures, locusts, flying creatures, as the sound of chariots of many horses running about. You can imagine the pounding of them, just the way they flapped their wings. So not only would there be fear in the hearts of those that were not sealed on their forehead by the seal of God, not only fear as they attack, but fear as the sound, the approaching of these terrible creatures. Breastplates in Scripture for protection and for beauty. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 4, the first instance of breastplate was on the garments of Aaron, the high priest. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe. Put on holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So he had a breastplate, special one, designed and wonderfully decked out. And then as far as the believers that are here and saved, Ephesians 6:14 talks about a breastplate that we would have. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The only way we can get a breastplate to protect us from the evil of the devil is the righteousness of Christ, and by trusting in him, be saved, and then we have his righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate, here again, the protection of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have a breastplate of protection. Protection against the devil. Protection against evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All these things. So these have breastplates of iron. Sound of wings. The sound of chariots running to battle. Let's read verse 10 together. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Just think, it's going to be a 5 month torment. With these teeth like lions, faces like men, shaped like horses prepared for the battle, the sound like chariots running, multitudes, and terrible torments, and their stings were in their tails, just like the scorpions. And power was to hurt men 5 months. That word for sting, by the way, tentron is the Greek word for that. The sting has that of bees, scorpions, locusts. And since animals wound by their sting and even cause death, Paul attributes death personified as a sting, a deadly weapon. O grave, where is thy sting? So on. As far as some stings, I thought we should look at a few of these things. There are approximately between 1 and 2 million people in the United States severely allergic to stinging insect venom. So imagine the torment for 5 months of this type of thing. Each year, 90 to 100 deaths from sting reactions are reported. Many more deaths may be occurring, mistakenly diagnosed as heart attacks, sunstrokes, and attributed to other causes. More people die each year from the effects of insect venom than from spider or snake bites. Extreme human sensitivity to stings resulting in serious or fatal reactions is confirmed almost entirely to cases involving bees, wasps, hornets, bumblebees, and ants. In this case, it's going to be locusts. And then insect allergies can cause life-threatening disruptions of breathing, circulatory systems, called anaphylactic shock. 1 person in 100, the sting of an insect can be fatal. 1% fatal. Allergic reactions. Most people that are stung have a local reaction, like redness, pain, swelling, some itching. The reaction progresses quickly to sites other than the sting bite. It's followed by difficult breathing, choking of the throat, person experiences systemic allergic reaction, anaphylaxis, requiring emergency medical treatment. What if all these symptoms prevailed by these people? They sought death and couldn't find it. Just these symptoms. Horrible. Horrible indeed. For 5 months. Now, if you are stung on the hand, your face begins to swell, or hives break out all over your body, this is a serious condition requiring emergency room attention. Stings usually last just a few hours, but sometimes local reactions, but then severe allergic reactions can come within a few minutes, rapidly. After the sting occurs, the whole body is involved. Person may feel dizzy, lightheaded, nauseated, and weak. Stomach cramps, diarrhea, can be itching around the eyes, warm feeling or coughing, hives breaking out, followed with vomiting and swelling, wheezing, difficult breathing, shortness of breath, swallowing, hoarse speech, drop in blood pressure, shock, and so on. And so it's an important thing that these who are stung will have symptoms, I'm sure, similar to the stings of animals and insects even of today. But they will seek death from the torture, the symptoms of these stings by these locusts, satanic type of beings that are developed that will hurt those that are not sealed in their foreheads and by the Spirit of God and by who are saved. Let's read verse number 11 together. And they had a king over them, which is an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So they had a leader, they had a king. These locusts were probably regimented. Kings usually regiment their subjects. They have an order. They know what to do. They know who to attack and who not to attack. Just think, the only ones spared are the ones that have the seal of God in their forehead. Saved people. 144,000 were sealed. Other believers that led to Christ, I'm sure, with the seal of God, would be forbidden and prevented from being stung by these terrible, terrible locusts and the pain for 5 months that that happens. Now, that king in Hebrews, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, which means destruction and the destroyer. That Abaddon is the name of the angel prince of the infernal regions, the minister of death and the author of havoc on the earth. That's what Abaddon means. And here the leader is this who causes the torment and the pain of those who dwell on the earth that are not Christians and not believers. If you're here this morning, or those listening to our voice, wherever they may be, that are unsaved, that are not walking with Christ and genuinely converted, born again, I trust you'll do that immediately. Get ready. Lord Jesus could come at any moment. Tribulation will then begin. 7 years of suffering. And this particular trumpet judgment will come. And for 5 whole months will be the pain of those that have rejected Christ because of these terrible, unhuman, inhuman locusts. May you be ready and prepared. People seeking death and cannot find it. You know, sometimes people are so pained that they want to die. Job, I think, would just as soon die with all of his pain, but the Lord said, no, not ready, Job. He got out of that, was blessed, went on for probably double the more years of his life, had 7 more children, whatever, 7 and 3, and had another, his wife was there with him and back and restored. So death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who is risen and who has given us victory and justification by faith in his wonderful word. And he has been able to spare us from this terrible suffering and torment that locusts or that hell or any of these devastations can bring to us. We are safe in the arms of Jesus if we're trusting in him as Savior and Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou art a God who has invested that only begotten Son in sending him as an investment in sinners, that he, by dying for us on the cross of Calvary, could save us, could deliver us from death, from hell, from the pains and torment of a lake of fire. We thank thee for this Savior that has come, that has risen bodily from the grave, that has ascended to thy right hand, that is interceding for those of us who are redeemed. We thank thee for him. One day will come, take us out of this world, and then usher in this tribulation. And we thank thee, Lord, that we will escape it if we're saved and born again, genuinely redeemed. Thank thee for this grace. Continue to bless and use each family represented here. Guide and go with us and bless us throughout this week. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals once again. Hymn number 269. 269. And the title, In the Garden, in the verse, Jesus went forth with his disciples to a garden into which he entered. John 18, 1. For Bible study, the book of Acts. Don't forget, Dan will join us preaching next Lord's Day in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the second chance. Be sure to come. Charles will be singing for us, so look forward to that. I hope you can all make it. Brother Will, he's going to be gone for a couple weeks and family business, but would you close in a word of prayer, if you would please, as the Lord would lead.